Thank you. Let's begin with a word of prayer for God to nurture and help us. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your infinite goodness and love to us. You do continually keep us in your word, in faith, and in prayer. By this, we know how to walk before you in humility and in fear. By this, we are not proud of our own wisdom, righteousness, skill, and strength, but glory alone in your power. You are strong when we are weak, and through our weakness, you win daily and gain the victory. We pray for you to so nurture us that we may be to you as beautiful pleasure gardens, so that many people may enjoy our fruits and be attracted through us to all godliness. Write into our hearts by your Holy Spirit whatever is abundantly found in Scripture. Let us constantly keep it in mind and permit it to become far more precious to us than our own life and all else that we cherish on earth. Help us to live and act accordingly. To you be praise and thanks now and forever. Amen. Thank you for the invitation. It's an honor to be here. My full formal name is Leopoldo Antonio Sanchez Merino, but I also go by Leo, which sounds like the word in Spanish for trouble. But it's not really true. One of the areas that I have special interest in and that I do some research on is pneumatology, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought that maybe today, keeping in mind the focus on the body of Christ theme, that I would perhaps venture to speak a little bit on a spirituality for the Lutheran Church and ask the question, what does life in the Spirit look like in a Lutheran school? Our study then is based on some insights from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and we don't have time to read through all of that this morning, but I will highlight some passages as we go along. So the study is based on some insights from 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and Paul's discussion of the Spirit's role in shaping the body of Christ through his gifts. Hopefully, we will be able to gather some insights or principles that would help us to appreciate and celebrate life in the Spirit together in this place, and also to think and act in ways that reflect such life. So hopefully we can get something out of this, and I will make sure that I leave a copy of this PowerPoint with Reverend Roma, in case that you would like to maybe use it later for any other purpose. I'll ask you first to perhaps briefly react to this statement. Lutheran High School South serves a noble purpose in the world. Now, if you were to focus particularly on that part of the statement that says in the world, if you were to consider the surrounding community, city, what does it mean for you to say that LHSS serves a noble purpose in the world? How, in what ways does LHSS serve in the world? Yeah, please. Oh. Okay, so in other words, there is a place, this is a place of nurturing students so that they may go out and be a witness or share their faith in other parts of the world. Okay, great. Okay, sounds good to me. Anything else? LHSS serves a noble purpose in the world. Yes, sir. Okay, I sense a very strong mission evangelism, witness, focus. What a great thing! What a great thing! And so that makes a difference in the world. Okay. All right. Well, let me perhaps direct your attention to this word "world" a little bit, and see what more juice we can squeeze out of it. Okay. First of all, in a positive sense, the world is the sphere of God's activity. The world is God's, in other words. He created it, and he still preserves it each and every day. Besides this, or as part of his creative and preserving activity, God also endows all creatures with various created gifts. So in a sense, one might say that part of your work in the world, part of your making a difference in the world, is that you nurture the gifts that God has given to his creatures. So you have a special place in identifying those gifts, perhaps, in your students, and also to nurture them so that they may be of service in the world. Might be one way of approaching this. Now think of your students. What are some of the created gifts that your students bring with them here to LHSS? Give me some examples, some gifts that your students bring with them. Yes?
Ingenuity.
Okay, ingenuity, creativity. There was a theologian who once said that his gift was curiosity. Always wanting to know more and learn more and go deeper into something. Okay, other gifts that your students bring?
Music.
Oh, the gift of music. Okay. Yeah, gift of music. Think a little bit of Howard Gardner. Remember him, the psychologist, talking about musical intelligence. There is something worthy to be celebrated in that as a gift. Okay, and there may be many other examples of them. We can think of gifts of music, of rhythm and sound, gifts of self-reflective thought on the world, like those exhibited perhaps by poets, by philosophers and theologians, gifts of empathy. There are always some who have this natural disposition. It seems this ease of working together with others. Gifts like those seen perhaps in psychologists or pastors and, yes, even teachers, okay? And we can go through so many other examples. I think of gifts of science and research, logic and numbers. Just had a couple of math teachers this morning. Gifts of finance and administration. Gifts of movement and doing, of sports and dance, of craft making and comedy. Gifts of the spoken and the written word, of storytelling, of rhetoric, like those seen perhaps in journalists, lawyers, writers, preachers, and once again, teachers. Now, let's look at that term world again, making a difference in the world. If on the one hand God created the world and he preserves it, it is also true that the world can be presented in Scripture as the sphere of Satan's activity, the prince of this world. The world is the sphere, one might say, of opposition to God's good purposes for his creatures. The world turns us to ourselves, to other people, or to other things for help and every good, not necessarily to the one true God. So in a sense, the world is a marketplace of idols for our students too. So with the world comes God's created gifts, but also the world is a marketplace of idols that want our attention, the attention of our students. And for Luther, it was interesting when you look at the his explanation to the first commandment in the Large Catechism. For Luther, the fundamental human problem is idolatry, this desire to turn to other things, people, to oneself, to other gods, for all help and comfort and all things in life. Now, this is important because in the preface to 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is going to talk about the place of the Spirit in the life of the body of Christ, he begins this way. You know how when you were pagans, talking to the Corinthians here, you were constantly attracted and led away to mute idols. So here St. Paul prefaces a whole discussion on the body of Christ, on the shape of the life of the body of Christ, by reminding the Corinthians of their identity, their false identity, you might say, prior to their reception of the Spirit through baptism into Christ. Once upon a time, they looked to mute idols for help and all things. Now, living in the world, we are no less susceptible to idolatry today. At any point in time, I suppose, we might turn our attention to other things for comfort, help, and a sense of security. Just as our students bring creative gifts with them, they also might bring some baggage with them, some idols. What are some of those in your experience? What was that?
Cell phones.
Cell phones, okay. Okay. Yeah, there was, now that you mentioned cell phones, there's a theologian who used to talk about how cell phones are no longer allowing people any time for prayer and reflection. It's almost like, and this is true for faculty and staff too, that the crowds are always calling, and the cell phone is the way that happens today. What's amazing about Jesus is that sometimes he leaves the crowds to spend some time with his heavenly Father. And sometimes that picture of Jesus kind of shocks us, you know. Shouldn't he be serving people all the time? What's this taking a break for? But the Lord will not allow his service, although important as that is, to take away from his time with the Father in prayer. So the cell phone today sometimes is, or the email, are the crowds that are calling for our attention. And it's a good thing, but it is not when we turn to our own strength and time management for all the answers and not to the God who can give us the strength and lead us. So there might be different examples of idols in the marketplace. Luther would say everyone has some God. Whatever you ultimately look to for help or put your trust in, that is your God. So the trust of the heart is what makes either God or idol. Luther on the Large Catechism. Explanation to the first commandment. So money and possessions. So when students talk about how all they want to do is get out of here and make lots of money. Or religions and philosophies with competing views of God, competing views of humanity, or what salvation might mean. Pluralism and relativism does not allow students, for example, to have the courage to express openly their Christian faith. The abuse of freedom, sex, drugs, and alcohol. We have teenage pregnancies, experimentation with drugs, DUIs, all of this stuff going on among our youth today. We think of the drive, for example, to individual fame and success, going solo, looking out for number one. And that tells you something about valuing, for example, productivity of individuals over their intrinsic worth. Okay, so quite a different worldview that shapes many of our students in some way or another, because this is what you see all the time on television or the radio or the songs, etc. So it's a tough world to make a difference in. Now, the Lutheran school stands in the intersection, you might say, between world and church. It literally serves church and world. And in fact, the Lutheran school is an extension of both in some remarkable ways. On the one hand, the Lutheran school is a steward of God's created order. Now, what I mean by that is that we know God preserves his creation through various orders. In particular, we think of marriage and the family. And the Lutheran school is an extension, we might say, of the family unit. So that families entrust their children and youth to teachers like you and staff at the school. The role of the Lutheran school in the world, in a sense, is to identify and nurture created gifts, as we mentioned before, but also in doing so to uphold and protect the value of marriage and the family in society. At times, even serving as a second family. So you stand at this intersection between world and church, bringing people from the world into your sphere of influence. And because the Lutheran school has also been made a steward of the word, you are able, through the witness of teachers, staff, and other students, to bring the world into the sphere of the Word of God, into the sphere of the church, into the sphere of the gospel of Christ, and in particular into the sphere of the Lutheran church. So you're a steward in a sense of God's created gifts in the world. You're also a steward in God's order of salvation. So you're a steward in God's order of creation through the nurturing of the family and the created gifts the students bring with them. You're also a steward in God's order of redemption. As the steward of the word, the Lutheran school is an extension then of the church, the body of Christ. So what Paul has to say on the body of Christ does apply by extension to you, the Lutheran school. God restores his fallen creation through the power of the gospel for the salvation of all who believe. And the Lutheran school stands out in the world because she consistently delivers the wisdom of salvation to those who have been entrusted to her. Her teachers and staff model the Christian life. You are all theologians. You are all theologians. That is to say, you speak to God in prayer. That's something a theologian does. You speak for God when you proclaim the gospel, the proclamation. You also speak about God and all things in view of God in your teaching. And that is a theologian. As a steward of God's word, the Lutheran school shapes then we pray, we hope, trusting in our Lord, shape a new generation of Christians and sends them out, as you mentioned, into the world to make a difference, to be a light in a dark world, to speak to God, to speak for God, and about God and all things in view of God. So you're theologians making theologians to serve in the world. Now, react briefly to this statement. LHSS is in the world, but it's not of the world. What might that mean to you? So in a sense, you do have to engage the world. You're in the world. You have to acknowledge and praise God for his gifts in creation, for endowing your students with knowledge, wisdom. We mentioned any number of gifts. Music was mentioned. The ability to boldly speak. But at the same time, you are distinct and different. You're not of the world. What might that mean? Why this school and not another? Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. So not only are you a steward of God's world, one might say, but also you have been given a responsibility, a holy responsibility, one might say, and privilege to also be an extension of the church. And so that'll make you different, radically different in some ways. from, say, any other school. Sir?
In the world, it's all about me.
Hmm.
Not in the world, it's all about other people. Hard to say.
Yeah.
That's
what our school is all about. So the value of a Lutheran education is that it not only acknowledges created gifts, but it actually nurtures them in a way that the Spirit might sanctify them through the Word for service to others. There's this kind of a dying to self in order to make room for the neighbor kind of move in your teaching and the way that you foster how people should live their lives. I like that. Very nicely said. Thank you. So in the world, because you're committed to identifying and nurturing gifts, but what makes you stand out in the world? Now, one word that is always thrown around by either corporations or any kind of organization, and even schools, to describe what makes them stand out in the world is spirit. Okay? And spirit might be understood as that which animates, influences, brings a group of people together around some common goal that we want to strive for and live by. Every high school, we might say, has spirit. And I don't mean Holy Spirit yet, but we're getting there. Now, why is so important for organizations, businesses, schools, to have some kind of unifying principle, activity, ethos, something that brings people together? Why is, we might say, team spirit so important? How about in your own experience as a teacher? What does that do for your classrooms? What does that do for Lutheran High School South? What's the importance of spirit? How does it make a difference?
I think the spirit is more than anybody else is on the same page, working for the same goals.
Okay. If we all have sort of different values, it's very likely that we will not work together. We will not be a testament to the unity of the body, one might say. But if we focus together on what is important, then that will direct us and form the life we should live. All right? Yes?
I was going to say, I think it creates
motivation. Motivation, okay. Gathers people around something that is meaningful, that is significant, that I get excited about, that I want to work towards. Okay? So focus, motivation, back there, please. Yeah. Yes.
As a consequence, motivation improves performance.
Okay. All right? So energy is not dispersed everywhere, but it's focused and with proper motivation leads to the fulfillment of goals, objectives. Yes? Yeah, okay, yeah. We're proud that we're all about serving people. No, in a positive way, not about ourselves.
Yeah,
I like that. Yeah, someone else over here? Yes?
Spirit kind of identifies people and makes a group that's unique, or as
okay.
We've heard before, focused on a goal or something, but it kind of does set them apart. It involves like raison d'etre, why they even exist, otherwise they're not really groups.
Yeah, I like what you're saying here, that it gives you a sense of identity. Okay, something that sort of intrinsically drives who you are, what you do, how you think, how you act, how you make judgments. This deep idea, you know, of identity. Yeah, I like that. Okay. All right, well, in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we saw already how St. Paul prefaced his discussion on the shape of the life of the body of Christ by reminding the Corinthians that once upon a time they looked to mute idols for help and all things. But then Paul says, after they drunk of the same spirit through baptism into Christ, here he's getting into Holy Spirit language, the Corinthians now turn away from mute idols and towards the one true Lord, who's not mute, but rather speaks his word to us, addresses us, and shapes our lives by that word through his spirit. So, St. Paul tells the Corinthians, therefore I tell you that nobody speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The spirit of the world shapes our lives after other idols. But the Holy Spirit redirects our lives around Jesus, the risen Lord. What does the church look like that believes this stuff? That this is the spirit that gathers us around Jesus. What is the spirit shape of Christ's body? And by extension of this Lutheran school, what is the spirit shape that brings us together, that gives us identity, that keeps us focused, that leads to service? What is the spirit shape of this Lutheran school? What is the team spirit? This leads me to thinking about a spirituality, perhaps, a way of describing life in the spirit for the church and for the Lutheran school. One that might be based here on St. Paul's teaching on what life in the spirit looks like in the body of Christ. So let me begin with a general definition, a statement of self-identity, which needs to be unpacked for sure, but at least it's a starting point. If we were to define the shape of life in the Spirit for the body of Christ and the Lutheran school based on this preface to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it would look something like this. In light of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, LHSS is a community of teachers and students who are attracted and led to, not mute idols, but rather to Jesus as the Lord of their lives. Now you can unpack that for years, but there are at least four insights or principles that helps us to unpack this. Based on 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and we will get to those rather soon. What might a school led by the Spirit look like? What might this mean for teachers, for students, for staff, for parents? The implications, the applications could be many. So the goal here is that a Pauline view of life in the Spirit in the body of Christ, we might call that a Pauline spirituality for the church and by extension for the Lutheran school, will help inform what LHSS might look like and celebrate when LHSS actually does look like life in the Spirit as Paul describes it. How then does the Spirit shape the body of Christ? From various insights in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we can gather at least four principles or rules that govern and norm the life of the body of Christ. We already said that a Lutheran school has spirit, as in now Holy Spirit, when she is attracted and led to Jesus as the Lord of her life. Now we can look more closely at what this means or looks like. So here we go. One might say that a Lutheran school has spirit when she confesses, acknowledges the Lord Jesus as the source of all her gifts. The gifts that the students bring, the gifts that the teachers have and bring to the table, the gifts of administrators, the gifts of parents. Okay? A Lutheran school that is attracted to and led to Jesus as the Lord of her life will confess the Lord Jesus as the source, the mediator, you might say, of all her gifts. That's, I suppose, understandable enough. Let's move on. A Lutheran school has that has spirit is one where there is a proper nurturing in the use of the gifts according to the life our Lord Jesus modeled in service to others. So by the life of Jesus here, I mean his humiliation and in particular his servanthood. I did not come to be served, but rather to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So a school that is attracted to Jesus and led by the Spirit to Jesus is one that confesses him as the source of gifts, one who nurtures the proper use of these gifts according to the life of Christ. So that it's not just about me or something like that, but it's about the neighbor. A Lutheran school has spirit when she honors the gifts of the weakest members of the community by bearing the cross with them. By bearing the cross, I have in mind how the Lord's self-giving unto death for sinners provides us with an example of solidarity with the neediest in our midst. Who are the neediest students in any sense, personally, intellectually, academically? Paul, in his description of life in the spirit and the body of Christ, will make a big deal out of the weakest or seemingly weaker members of the body of Christ and our privilege to serve them. And finally, a Lutheran school that has spirit is one that honors the gifts most closely linked to the message of the cross of our crucified Lord Jesus. And by message of the cross, I simply have in mind the proclamation of justification and the forgiveness of sins, the gospel. And so more on this in a little bit. Okay, so we are basically here proposing a spirituality, a way of describing life in the spirit of Jesus, one that includes confessing, nurturing, and honoring. In other words, we are saying that a Lutheran school is shaped by the spirit of the Lord Jesus when she confesses, gives thanks, and praises the Lord Jesus as the mediator or the giver of the Spirit of the Father who endows us with manifold gifts, when she identifies, nurtures, and channels gifts into the type of life that reflects the servanthood of Jesus, or more broadly, that reflect the fruit of the Spirit, to use Pauline language, the primary dimension of which is love. We live in the Spirit when we reach out to, walk together with, and honor the contributions of the weakest, the poorest, or neediest members of the body of the community, because as St. Paul puts it in a different context, Christ was rich, yet he became poor that you might become rich. Through solidarity with the weakest, the church lives according to the cross of Christ, and she does so by bearing the cross for the neediest neighbors in our midst, as Christ bore the cross for us to serve poor sinners. And finally, and this is simply another way of summarizing the same thing, a Lutheran school lives in the spirit of Jesus when she identifies, nurtures, promotes, honors, channels gifts into forms of service that are closely linked to the gospel, either closely linked to it or closely linked to the support of the work of the gospel, or closely linked to preparing the way for the gospel, or even explicit proclamation of the gospel. I was telling one of the teachers here that Michael Van Beren, my brother-in-law, 92 graduate, is now a pastor. So somewhere along the way, he was shaped by you all to consider using his knowledge and skills, which you nurture in him, so that he would eventually serve the cause of the gospel in this particular way. It's not the only way to serve, but certainly one that we give honor to. So, I've provided you so far with some ways of thinking about the general shape of life in the Spirit for the body of Christ, for the Lutheran school by extension. Now, we can briefly go through those texts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 that describe such life in a nutshell. So, I want to look at the same four principles or insights concerning a spirituality for the body. And then I would like you to maybe apply this Pauline teaching to your own situation here at LHSS. So after going through each principle, I will encourage you to think of ways in which you can act in manners appropriate to the principle in your everyday life as a member of this Lutheran school. This principle of team spirit. So application, implementation, we're going to look for that. And your ideas could maybe be implemented later. The first insight that Pauline spirituality of the body of Christ gives us is that a body, for us that means a school that has spirit, will think and act in a way that she confesses the Lord Jesus as the source or mediator of all gifts from God the Father. Jesus is the messianic bearer of the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit. Here you have an image of the Spirit and the sevenfold gifts from Isaiah. Jesus is to be the messianic bearer of this gift. So in a sense, want to look what the Spirit or life in the Spirit looks like, look to Jesus. There you have the fullness of a life lived in the Spirit, both in faithfulness to the Father and in service to the neighbor, even to the point of death. That's what life in the Spirit looks like. But what's amazing about the narrative of Jesus and the Spirit in the Gospels is that Jesus does not keep the Spirit to himself, but rather gives the Holy Spirit to the church, so that the church might also be endowed with the spirits that would help her serve the neighbor. So Jesus also generously gives us the Spirit of the Father and his gifts as he wishes. Jesus is the bearer and the giver of the Spirit. And that is sort of captured here in 1 Corinthians 12:11, when Paul writes, "But one and the same Spirit produces all of these gifts or forms of service and workings, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes." Now, what might this mean for us? How do we embody this dimension of spirituality in our classrooms and relationships at Lutheran High School South? In other words, in what ways can we confess the Lord Jesus as the giver of the Spirit of the Father, who endows our students, faculty, staff, and parents with all sorts of gifts? Something to think about. If a Pauline spirituality of the body of Christ directs us to the church, the Lutheran school by extension, as a community of people who are attracted and led to Jesus as the Lord of their lives, who confesses all gifts come from Christ, what does that actually look like in this place? How is that confession exhibited? How does one act according to that team spirit? Maybe there are ways that this happens already all the time. Maybe there are other ways this could happen. Tell me about your experience. How do you, this community gathered by the Spirit of Christ, confess Jesus as the giver of all gifts? Celebrates that. Praises that. Acknowledges it. You tell me. Yes.
If you believe that to be true, then you're accepting of all people. accept them and see them as someone being in
God. Yeah, I like that. In other words, the Father endows all who come through these doors with gifts. And we have to acknowledge sort of each person as someone who's sent to us by God. And I know, you know, the implications of that. Okay? That's something to celebrate. It's also a higher responsibility. But it's certainly something to acknowledge, that God endows his creatures with gifts. Anyone else? And so we acknowledge he is the source. Yes?
Well, I think every concert we have, every time we gather and we celebrate academic gifts, every time we celebrate somebody's athletic gifts as they're sent off to the state competition or something, we always acknowledge where those gifts come from, and the sources. I think that's something that we do fairly well in terms of celebrating together. It's the corporate celebration probably we're better at than individual.
Yeah, okay. Which in some ways is helpful, the celebrating of events and accomplishments in a kind of team setting. It's about all of us working together. And even when we might highlight an individual, we might do it as part of LHSS or as part of the class off. There is something very body-oriented about that kind of recognition that I think lifts up the whole body. Okay, good example. See, sometimes you are already living this kind of life because the Spirit has not departed from this place. But it's good to think about how this actually happens. It's good to step back and reflect on this kind of life. And to thank God where the Spirit is at work in bringing us together and celebrating and acknowledging Jesus as the source of all gifts, but also to, you know, repent when perhaps that's not the case. There might be other ideas, but let's move along. The second insight that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is that a body, for us a school, that has spirit, will think and act in a way that she nurtures the gifts of the Spirit so that their form or their use will reflect a humble life of servanthood, the servanthood of Jesus. Or more generally, what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. So gifts are to be neighbor-oriented. They point away from ourselves, actually, and towards the other. St. Paul, to each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit, not our own benefit, but first of all, the benefit of the neighbor. You get a sense of this when St. Paul writes, if I give away everything I own, if I display all my gifts, we might say, all my talents, all my accomplishments, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. The fruit of the Spirit, the first dimension of which is love, is exemplified and embodied by Jesus the servant. To live in the Spirit of Jesus, therefore, means to die to self in order to make room for the other. Just as Jesus died and went to the cross for us. Okay, so that same Spirit Jesus gives to us so that we might orient our whole lives towards the neighbor who needs us, whom God has placed in our midst. So that's kind of a neat picture that brings it all together. The Spirit, or life in the Spirit, is defined by the cross of Christ, which is the greatest act of love for another anyone could give. And so the Spirit shapes our lives after Christ's own. Now we could apply this to our situation here too. What does this mean for our life together? How do we embody this dimension of spirituality in our classrooms and relationships at Lutheran High School South? In what ways can we nurture the gifts of our students, faculty, staff, and parents so that these are used and conformed to Christ's love and servanthood? Okay, so give me some examples in your own experience how this takes place here. How the Spirit is shaping students in this place to direct their lives towards the service of others. Please. Okay, so the notion of spending time with the student, in other words, modeling, in a sense, how you are willing to give up of your own time and of your own effort and gifts so that you can spend time with someone, there's a lot to be learned from that. In that way, you model servanthood. You step away from your own maybe interests or things you have to do at any particular point in time in order to guide, encourage, praise your students. They'll never forget that. So sometimes this happens by modeling. It happens also by what you say, but sometimes simply by what you do. Any other ways that we can nurture or that we already nurture gifts so that our lives are oriented towards the other? Yes. Yeah. Oh, it's good. Right. It provides a safe place. I like that atmosphere. A space that, you know, it's interesting because once you're given the space to display the gifts God has given you and for them to be nurtured, then it's easier to make a space for others. For others to come into that space and for you to display them before them and for them. So I think there's a lot of wisdom to that. First, you got to create a space for the student so that his life will be a big space where many people can benefit from what he or she brings to the table. Yes? So the application of a life of humility and service to others for the faculty, yeah, and for the staff, before we talk about nurturing the students' gifts. Very interesting. Yeah, please.
I had a thought here. For some kids, this is an extension of their home.
Mm.
The difference between that house and the home, this is a very important part of their day.
Yeah.
Some don't necessarily have a positive environment.
Mm. Yeah, and they might be criticized all the time. They might not be allowed the space to function. And so they bring a lot of feelings of self-doubt and low self-esteem and things like that. How can one serve under such conditions? You become the home, in a sense, the second family, the extension of God's world, created order of family, to nurture. What an awesome responsibility. Someone else. Yes, sir.
Sometimes when you approach students and you're concerned about something that you see happening in their lives and you're talking about it, helping them understand the one they ask, what's the way you care? Helping them understand that what you belong, their part of it.
Wow, now that's very special. The idea that one cannot see oneself as a member of a team unless one is first included and accepted and acknowledged as part of a team, as part of the body. And it's interesting that these students that you might be thinking of at times, they are in a sense the weakest members of the community. And yet, the Lord can teach us great things about his power and wisdom through them. So let me move to that now. Regarding the gifts of the weakest, in our midst. Here's what Paul says. Indeed, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary, and those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we surround with greater honor, and our less presentable parts are treated with greater propriety. Now, if this is not countercultural, I don't know what is. I mean, this is one of those things that really makes the Lutheran school stand out in the world, because the world acknowledges what is more honorable and more presentable, and therefore the strongest in our midst. To those we look for our own example in life and so on. But what about the weaker members in our midst? So the third insight that I want to throw here at you here is that a body, and for us a school that has spirit, will think and act in a way that she highlights the contributions, gifts, workings, and forms of service of all, yes, but especially of the weakest members of the community, even considering them more necessary, giving them greater honor, and treating them with greater propriety. Through solidarity with the weakest, the church lives according to the cross of Christ, because she now has to bear that cross for the neediest neighbors in our midst, as Christ bore the cross for us to serve us all. This is not about excluding other students, but it's a matter of focus. Let me kind of put it this way. My son Lucas is 7 years old. My daughter Anna is 3. Now, I love them both the same. I honor their gifts both the same. But if Lucas wants to play with me, "Daddy, Daddy, I want to play with you," and my little daughter needs to have her milk and has a poopy diaper, who do I give the priority of my love to? Who do I treat with greater propriety and honor at that point, and walk together with and suffer with and bear the cross with? Well, the little one. See, so it's not about not displaying and nurturing everyone's gifts, but it's about what the weakest members of the community sensitize us to. That is to say that we give the priority of our love to the neediest neighbors in our midst, and there is also a purpose for which we consider them of greater honor, and Paul gets to that. There is, in a sense, a divine plan and arrangement behind this honoring of the weakest members in our midst. That's what Paul wants to get to, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But let me just bring up this idea, you know, that we as Lutherans, I think, are pretty comfortable with the biblical teaching that Christ is in solidarity with sinners. We think of Paul, for example, in another context, when he says that the one who had no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we have no problem with this. Christ identifies himself with sinners. He's the servant who at the Jordan is anointed to take upon himself our sins. His life as the anointed one of the Spirit leads him to the cross. There he dies in our place for our sins. I think we're pretty comfortable with that. But St. Paul can also speak of Christ's self-identification with the needy and the poor. Christ himself did not come from the cradle with riches. Christ himself came from Galilee, which was a marginalized borderland region. You know, borderland regions where nothing good comes from. Neither pagan enough or for the Romans, neither Jewish enough for the Jerusalem Jews. Jesus was just an odd guy from a marginalized Galilean location. And yet, God, through this Galilean, saves the world. Again, this theology of the cross going on here, that God shows his strength through weakness, his wisdom through seeming foolishness. Okay? So, Paul can actually talk about Christ identifying himself with the neediest. So with sinners, yes, salvation language. With the neediest, love language. So for example, in Philippians 2, the Lord's humiliation has salvific significance, but it also has ethical implications. Though Christ was in the form of God, remember that Christological hymn? He did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but became our servant unto death in his humiliation. Now, this well-known Christological hymn, which is often kind of taken out of the immediate context, which is fine, you could do that in some cases, but this well-known Christological hymn is meant, actually, in that context, to exhort Philippians to serve one another, putting the neighbor's interests above their own. So there's an ethical significance to the humiliation of Christ. Another example, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Christ exhorts the Corinthians to give generously to the poor in Jerusalem, who were going through a severe famine. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the example of the Macedonians, who were apparently dirt poor, and yet were giving within their means and above their means to help the poor brethren in Jerusalem. Paul reminds the Corinthians that though Christ was rich, he became poor that we might become rich. In this way, St. Paul uses Christ's humiliation as an example of self-identification and solidarity with the weakest and neediest in our midst. All this means is that for Paul, life in the Spirit of Jesus includes walking with and honoring the weakest in our midst, those who need a little bit more attention, some more help, and could over time become some of God's greatest servants in this world. There is a divine arrangement behind this giving of honor to the weakest in our midst. Check out what Paul says. God has so constructed the body as to give greater honor to a part that is without it, without honor, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. So there is a theology of the cross going on here. It is in the places of marginality that God often shows his strength through weakness and his wisdom through what is seemingly foolishness. Why try? This guy is beyond anyone's help. But according to St. Paul, there is a divine arrangement in the way the Spirit shapes the body of Christ. By looking to the places of marginality, all of a sudden the church is less likely to be divided. The school is less likely to be divided. In elite groups where power resides. And now, instead of that, we have the more likely scenario that people now want to show concern for one another and suffer together through everything. This promotes team spirit. This promotes unity, walking together in times of struggles and sharing our joys. So by putting our attention on the places of marginality instead of the places of power, we teach the whole body and form the whole body into a community of people who are concerned for one another. So as you get ready for the next academic year, you might ask yourself, in what ways can we reach out to, walk together with, and honor the contributions of students, staff, and parents who seem weaker, who seem needier, who seem to be struggling more than the rest in this or that area of their academic life, or their professional life, social, family life, personal life? Are there ways in which you honor the seemingly weaker members in your midst? Are there places of marginality that you especially look to? Do you fight and advocate for those students? By doing that, the whole body is now directed to the concern of the neighbor. And not just to the places where power is assumed resides. Any ideas on this?
I think
How do you walk together, suffer with, give honor to the weakest members of the body? According to Paul, this is good. This is part of being a unique place, community in the world. So tell me about that. Tell me about your experience with that. Yes, sir.
Stick up for me. The first part of that is doing some positive, but you know, can become frustrated. But I've just seen it many times where I can't think of a specific.
Yeah, right, right. When you suffer with the struggling student and stick with them, advocate for them, who do they become over time? What kind of person do they become? How does that help the rest of the students? Do you have any reflections on that? Do these students feel more appreciated? Do they recognize that they're God's creatures? Do they recognize the value of their lives? And when students see just advocate for the smaller guy, the other guys, the star basketball player sees you advocating for the water boy, that teaches him something. And it's more likely to foster concern for another. And working together, the use of the gifts, so that one may be built up by the other, and so on and so forth. So much to think about here, but let's move to then the last principle, and we'll end with this, or insight from St. Paul on the spirituality of the body of Christ. The fourth and final insight is that a body, for us, school, that has spirit will think and act in a way that she honors the gifts most closely associated with the message of the cross, Christ crucified, the wisdom of God for the forgiveness of sins. Paul is thankful for all of God's gifts. However, there is a relative priority of among the gifts. He gives greatest honor to those gifts that are most closely associated with the gospel. For St. Paul, we see these, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14. Whoever speaks in a tongue, talking about the gifts of tongues, in this context for prayer to God, builds himself up. But whoever prophesies builds up the church. Now, for St. Paul, prophecy is fundamentally proclamation of Christ crucified, which earlier in the context of 1 Corinthians, he refers to as the wisdom of the Spirit. Although all gifts are valuable, there is a relative priority given to those gifts that built up the body of Christ in love, we saw that already, in mercy towards the weakest, but also in those gifts that build up the body of Christ through the prophetic word that points to Christ for our salvation and comfort. It's a relative priority of those gifts over other gifts that, while important, might only build up this or that member of the community. Here's a picture of Luther proclaiming Christ crucified, rather famous one, and then the hearers on the other side. So this message of the cross shapes what we say and teach in some way much different than other educational institutions. What then does it mean to embody this dimension of spirituality in our classrooms and relationships at this place? Our sister had mentioned before how some of your students do go on mission trips. That's a way of embodying, keeping, in a sense, first things first. This is something that makes this community rather unique in the world. How else do we honor the gifts of our students, faculty, staff, and parents that are closely linked to the gospel, or to support of the work of the gospel, or to prepare the way of the gospel? Any other thoughts on that? Can there be more things that could be done to foster that? Do you see this school as a mission outpost? That's the terminology being used today. In what ways is this put in the minds and hearts of students? Do you pray before school starts? Ah, you're being a theologian, one who prays to God. Okay. Do you speak for God once in a while? This is the way that God speaks to us. He wants us to shape our lives after His word. Well, you're being a theologian again, speaking for God. You speak about God and all things in view of God when you're teaching whatever. Technology. Can you speak about technology in view of God? Ah, something to think about. Can we talk about administration in view of God and God's plan for the world? This idea of fitting your own lives within the economy of God's salvation, within the way that God administers Himself to creatures in order to redeem them. How are you a part of that story? Something to think about. To sum up, on the basis of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we have argued for a spirituality of the body of Christ, and more specifically for the Lutheran school, which is an extension of the body of Christ and a steward of God's word in this place. We have argued that a Lutheran school with spirit, the spirit of Jesus, is one that is connected to Him, attracted, led to Him as the Lord. It's also a school that confesses the Lord as the source of all gifts. School that nurtures the proper use of these gifts in service to others as Christ served us even unto death. It's a school that honors the gifts of the weakest in our midst and those gifts most closely associated or linked to the gospel. The implications of our study resonate, I believe, with the principal key focus areas for Lutheran High School South, which have been set before you by your principal. And also, I think this presentation fits rather nicely too with some points made by an article that perhaps you have read before by Ross Stieber. And this is what I mean by this. We said that a community shape by the Spirit of Christ is one that confesses Him as the source and mediator of the Spirit of the Father and all His gifts. Well, this sounds a lot like Principal, is it Reiher? Principal Reiher's focus on the community, community's desire to always be linked in some ways to Christ the Head, the Lord of our lives, the Vine. So staying connected to the head. Also, a community led by the Spirit of Christ is one that nurtures the gifts of the Spirit. Well, this sounds a lot like Principal Reiher's emphasis on teachers as spiritual leaders. Their significant role as theologians, we might say, who shape the life of the Spirit in students. We also said, based on Paul's description of life in the Spirit in the body of Christ, that a school with spirit is one that honors the body and specifically the contributions of those who are seemingly weakest in our midst. Principal Reichert speaks of the responsibility that we all have to other parts of the body, whether that's staff support or the students. Specifically, we might add the neediest in our midst. By the way, the Stieber article also resonates with some of these points. For example, the idea that we nurture God's gifts. Stieber speaks of teachers as modeling servant leadership. Very closely connected to this. The idea of honoring the body. Stieber talks about the learning community model that assumes that teachers will do whatever it takes to ensure that all students achieve agreed upon standards. Sounds like looking to the places of marginality, lifting up for the sake of the whole body. Sounds like Pauline spirituality. Stieber also can speak of this fourth principle, honoring the gospel. Those gifts most closely associated with it. So the school is like a mission field. It is a mission field. And as such, this school brings people from the world, shapes them in the spirit through the gospel, sends them out then also to the mission field. The mission of the Lutheran school, says Stieber, is to be gospel center. The Lutheran school is indeed a mission field. That's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Leo.
You're welcome.
For your time and for spending this first part of our meeting with us. Bless you.
Thank you so much. Thanks for the invitation. And my wife is very happy that I'm here because, as Reverend Roma said, she's an alumnus of the class of 91. Tracy Van Baron, and you mentioned her already. So by being present here, I also want to honor her and to honor all those who had an important part in her formation. She is the best argument for a Lutheran education. So thank you, too.
Would you like 5 minutes now? Okay, take 5.